Yes, so yeah, I am Liz, and some of you might have been in my husband Mark's session on global mission earlier on. We got two kids, our daughter Jessica, who's 19, and our son Noah, who's 14, enjoying doing whatever he wants today, because mum and dad aren't there dictating to him what he has to do. And our daughter actually is currently taking a gap year on an internship at a church in Vienna. So that's actually really cool. It's great, you know, isn't it, when we see our kids start to get old. It's not what I'm meant to be talking about, but, you know, they grow up and they go and start doing their own things for God. It's like the best thing. It's the best thing ever. So that's just a little bit about us. So I'm going to be talking about effectively building team. And my husband is part of the planning team for moving forward. And he came home after one of the planning meetings and he says, so Liz, so you're going to be doing a seminar workshop on effectively building team. I'm like, what? Really? And it's one of those subjects that I've been doing it for a long time, but you don't necessarily realize the principles and things at work when you're doing it. And I just needed to sit down and actually think about, okay, so what are these principles at work? What are the things that we've learned as we've been doing this that have helped us and are helping us to continue to build effective teams? And I'm not going to today go into all the nitty-gritty details because I'm aware that everybody in this room, when they're thinking about building a team, it probably looks different. You might be the pastor of the church and you're thinking about that senior leadership team. You might be a kids leader and you're thinking about building a kids team. You know, so there's all different teams that we might be thinking of in this room. So I was very aware that not to make it too specific, so that actually there's some general principles and things that you can take away and hopefully they'll be helpful to you in what you're doing as you're considering building team or you have teams and you're thinking, how can we sharpen our edge? So mine and Mark's sort of started into this whole thing of building team goes back to when we were missionaries abroad and we received a word from the Lord. We were in one church and we received a word from the Lord to go and plant a church in another city. And it was literally just a word that me and Mark received, just me and him, just the two of us. And we had to then go about building a team around us, a church planting team that went out and began to establish a church. And then obviously once that becomes more established, then developing teams under the main leadership team. And so that's how we started out. And then 9 years ago, we came back to the UK and we took over the church actually that sent us out. And it was really just basically a repurposing work. The church had sort of stagnated and the age demographic had gone up. And it just needed repurposing, just redirecting a great church, but it just needed a fresh start. And so I remember when we were first there and we were bringing vision, we were bringing values, and we were trying to instill them just as a couple into the church. But this was brand new and for everything for the church was brand new and people didn't get it yet. People didn't carry the vision, they didn't get the cultures that we were trying to, the values we were trying to establish, they didn't get it yet, obviously. And so what would happen is that we change some things and when we were around, those things sort of were heading in this general direction. But whenever Mark and I would go away and go on holiday, it was always like with this like, oh, what's going to happen while we're gone? What are we going to return to? And ultimately what tended to happen is the church would spring back while we're away to what had gone before because that's what they knew. And then when we came back, then we'd have to start again. And so we knew that we have to build team. It's not enough. I mean, it's great when there's two of you, not just one. It was great. That was a strength in itself that two of us were working together. But actually, if it just stayed with me and Mark, then we're never going to get on that journey and that to fulfill the calling that we believe that God had given us for the church. And so we found ourselves in the position again where we needed to build team. And so I'm just talking today from my experience. I'm still very much on the journey. And it'd be lovely when we have a time of questions that, you know, if you've got some good pointers or some things that you feel will benefit the group here, then please add them in. We've all got our different experiences, haven't we, and different things that God has shown us and taught us. And so that would just be, we could learn from one another, which would be absolutely fantastic. So you'll see in your notes there, just the first scripture, Exodus 18, 17 to 20, that classic story that we read about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. He comes to visit and he sees that poor old Moses is trying to deal with all the cases of the people. And he's just like, you know, this is too hard for you. Like, this is really hard work, what you're doing. Instead of you doing all the work, why don't you delegate the responsibility to others? It says, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And then he said, you know, if you do this, he says, all the people are going to go home satisfied. And just those three things, really, building a team is absolutely essential. And you're here in this room, so you know that. But, you know, it is important to say it is essential. There's only so much that you can do. There's only so much time you have. And if it just rests on you, you're going to limit the capacity of what your church and is able to do, what you're able to do for the kingdom. The thing about team is you're sharing the load, like we just read in that scripture. Sharing the burden, sharing the load. It's so great, isn't it, when you're carrying some heavy shopping bags, really, really heavy ones, and someone just comes alongside and takes one off you, and you're like, oh, that's so much easier now, isn't it? And that's what team does. It's those others, they come around you, they lend a hand, they lift the load. And it sharpens ministry. You know, we're looking at sharpening your edge. It makes you sharper. He says there in that scripture, and all these people will go home satisfied. That's a good result, isn't it? There's nothing worse than a church full of moaning, complaining, unhappy, miserable people because you can't do your job properly. It's great when the people are satisfied. Yeah, I mean, you always do get your moaners, even when you're doing a great job. I'm not talking about that. But if you're not able to do your job properly, then you increase the chances that the people are not going to be satisfied. And that's the importance of having a team, why we need to have team. So before we get into choosing teams and things like that, there's just some things that I want us to just consider before we even start out on this journey. And the first one is this. In order to build team, you have to commit to building team. And I know that sounds really obvious, but actually we can have romantic ideas about what it means to have a team. Oh, if only I had a team, we could do this, we could do that, we could do the other. You always see the end result. You know, that perfect team that works really well. You've seen other churches, they have them. Oh, if only we had a worship team like that church, if only we had a kids team like that church. And we just see the end result. But actually, it costs to build team. It will cost you to build a team. And, you know, leading alone, it's so hard. But actually, it can be a lot easier in some respects. You know what you want. You know how you want it done. You get it done. You know you're not going to let yourself down. If you said you're going to do it, you're going to do it. You get it done. Easy. And also, often a lot of these things we've been practicing for many years, we've become skilled in it. So actually, we are probably better than a lot of other people at doing that job. And so in some ways, it is easy just to keep doing it alone. Plus, we don't have to deal with people, and people can be draining at times, can't they? Or they just don't get it. You know, it's clear to you, you communicate it, you think they've got it, but then they haven't got it. And you're like, and then they tell you what they think it is, and you're like, no, I didn't say that, you know. So it can be so much easier. Oh, I'll just do it myself. I'll do it myself. I remember when we came into the church here in the UK, Livestream Church in Biddulph, And my husband, he's great at graphics and things like that. And God really challenged him that although he loves doing all those things, he needs to also delegate it out to others. And he had to go on this journey where actually a few things happen. The standard often drops initially in the short term, because that person that you've brought onto team hasn't perhaps even done this role before and is having to learn it. So in the case of media, you know, they're having to learn how to take good photographs or learn how to film somebody and not, but you know, like all simple things. They're having to learn. You know how to do it. And you have to watch while they struggle with it and you sort of think, oh, I could just, you know, it would be much quicker if I just did it myself. So standards can drop at first and you don't do it as quite as good as you would do it. Things slow down because whereas before you went and did it, now you have to take the time to explain to them and to teach them and train them how to do it. So things become a bit slower and more of your time has to go into it. I don't know about you, but in ministry, you don't have a lot of extra time, do we? You feel like you know, you're spinning plates. And so sometimes just that alone, that thought, oh man, I have to carve out now extra time to build team. And then the other thing is that whereas you could just plan and do something quite quickly, could even be on Saturday, you decide, oh, we're going to do this tomorrow in kids' church. And you can do that because you're the only leader and you can sort it out. But when you're building a team, you've got to meet together in advance. You've got to plan ahead of time. And so that's also something that, oh, you're not as spontaneous now. It feels a little bit more restricting because you've got to arrange to meet with people. And that can be hard in itself, trying to get everybody's calendars to align to meet. So there's lots of things in the short term that actually cost you. And if you don't realize that you have to commit to it and that it does cost, you'll get so far along the process and you'll start to retreat. You'll start to take things back. You'll start to take it back onto yourself. And then the team becomes disempowered. And then it's like, well, what's the point of being on this team? He just does everything anyway. Or if whatever I do, he just redoes it. Or she redoes it. You know, and so you begin to really undermine the team. So there's long-term gains, though. And that is what you need to keep in mind when you commit to this. Yes, it's going to cost you in the short term, but there are some really important long-term gains. Standards over a longer period of time are going to rise because now more people are skilled to do what just you did before. And they've spent time doing it. Whereas you're doing all these different things, you know, Stuart was talking before, you got your pastor's hat on, then your evangelist hat on, and all these different hats and things that we wear, they can be focused a bit more into that one thing. And so they're developing and they're getting better and better, and they're going to get better than you, hopefully. So standards then rise, capacity increases because now more people are involved, so we can handle a lot more, and the shared strength. You can do a lot more. The energy is shared. There's more people coming into the pool because you're in your team. You can share out all the roles. And so you've got this real strength, shared responsibility, and that gives you sustainability. How many times have ministries been started and then you realize, oh, we can't do this? And you give it up, you know, 2 months in, oh, it was a good idea, but we'll give that up. When you've got a team, it gives you sustainability because you're sharing the load so you can keep going. You can keep being consistent and keep moving forward. So commit to it, but count the cost because it will cost you and be prepared for that because then you're not just going to give up a little bit further on in the journey. Also pray, an obvious one, isn't it? But pray in all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. We all know this, don't we? It's one of the basics, prayer. But so often we can neglect it. It can become a really neglected part. And as we've been building team, and particularly in the process of selection, which I'm going to move on to in a moment, prayer has been such a great tool. Because, you know, you can only know so much about a person when you spend, you know, limited time with one another on Sundays and other things, even if you meet with them for coffee, you know, people can just show you what they want to show you. But in prayer, the Holy Spirit is working with you, is guiding you, and he's protecting you. And we've had experiences of when we've gone down a road and we've actually brought someone onto team who seemed to be tick all the right boxes. But actually, the Holy Spirit, as we've brought something to the surface, and it was only the Holy Spirit, it couldn't have happened any other way, brought something to the surface that was really hidden very well away, but actually really showed that the character was really just not up to the role. And praise God for the Holy Spirit doing that. So whenever, when you're prayerfully thinking about team, the Holy Spirit is working with you and he's going ahead of you. And he's helping you, he's guiding you, he's protecting you. It's so important because God sees the heart of man. You know, when we're building team, we're delegating authority to people. And people in the congregation will look at them differently because they're on team. There's a level of respect that they receive. And we can't see right into the heart, but God does. And so prayer is so really important. And number three, understand that building a team is constant. You're not building a team if you're thinking, okay, I'm building this team till I can get to a perfect state. You're going to be disappointed because you have to keep building team. You have to keep growing team. You have to keep making adjustments. It's an ongoing thing. It's not about arriving at a goal. It's about growing team and having an attitude that you're going to just keep growing team. And it is going to be something that you have to do throughout your ministry. It's, you can't just set it up, tickle the boxes, and we've arrived and away we go. You really do have to keep working on it. Okay, so those are just some things to think about as you're contemplating building a team. So what about the actual process? How do we build the team? So the first thing is, have a process. It doesn't have to be a complicated process, and it'll depend on what kind of team you're trying to create as to what that process actually is. If you're doing kids ministry, you know that there's going to have to be things like DBS checks and things like that. If you're looking at forming trustees, then there's lots of legal things there that have to happen. So it all depends on the team that you're trying to create, what that process actually is. But it's really, really good to have a process. And the reason is that the process helps you avoid some pitfalls. And me and Mark have fallen into these pitfalls. And actually, even when you know about them, you can still sometimes fall into them. And this is when I've found process to be really, really helpful. Just for example, I also lead the worship team in the church, and I've established a process of bringing them onto team. And that really helps me because if not, sometimes I can be driven by need. Oh, we need a drummer. Oh, we just need a drummer. And a drummer walks in on Sunday and you say, you'll do. Come and be the drummer. I know some churches work like that, but that's not for our church. And, you know, if you're just trying to gap fill, if your focus is simply on about filling gaps, I just need to fill the gap, then you are going to make some mistakes in who you bring onto your team. You also get bedazzled by gift. Oh, they've got a great prophetic gift. Oh, they've got a great healing gift. You know, we get bedazzled by the gifting. Oh, what a great musician. Oh, I know his character. Well, it doesn't really, but they're so good, aren't they? I mean, And you think, well, because the gifting is so good, then their character and everything else must be good. And we know that isn't necessarily the case. And also, we can be persuaded by potential. But they've got potential. I can see, I know that they're in a mess at the moment, but I can see the potential in them. And if we just bring them onto team, that'll probably cause that to begin to come out. Made that mistake. Normally just become entitled. It very rarely causes the potential to come out. And so process is helping you. It's putting things in place that slow you down. So when you're tempted to sort of just choose someone based on the wrong sort of things, you think, oh no, but we've got the process. Part of that process needs to be, what is the purpose of this team? What's its purpose? Because people will be far more drawn to a sense of mission, a sense of vision, a sense of purpose than just, oh, we haven't got anybody on the welcome team this morning. We just need somebody. We need somebody. You know, yeah, you'll always get those people who are willing to fill gaps. But you're not inspiring anybody to anything bigger. And they will literally just fill a gap. And they won't bring anything more to it. So think about it. What is the purpose of this team? What do you want the team to look like? Helen was sharing in the session that was here before, she was talking about they were forming a discipleship team, and Christian was thinking about what he wanted, what were the purpose of the team is, who he wanted on it, what qualities, what skills. Think about those things. What ideally do we need on the team? Now, it doesn't mean you're gonna get all those things straight away, and you most definitely don't at the beginning. But if you're clear about it, then that's going to really help you in the process of building the team. So don't be tempted just bring people on because of a need, because they appear really gifted, or they have potential. So for all of you, that process will look differently, as I've said. But have some sort of process. The next thing I'd say, as part of that process, I really recommend that you look for these things. So the first one is look for character. Look for character. And you do that by observing people. I've gotten really good at just observing. You know, people, especially if you're the pastor, they will show you a certain side of themselves to you. So I'm always looking for how they interact with others, how they talk to others, how they serve others. You know, this is a way that you can sort of, you know, just gauge where are they at. And the things that you're looking for with a character really is teachability. Because you are going to go on a journey with them and you're going to be learning as you go as well. And you need to know that they, no matter what, that they are also going to be willing to go on that journey with you. You can actually teach them. You can actually guide them. You can actually correct them. If they're not showing that sign of teachability, you're going to struggle with them on your team. They might fill a gap. They might have a load of gifting. They might have a load of potential. But if they are not teachable, they will be a pain in your side. You know, you really do need, you know, they don't need to be, depending on what the team is, they don't need to be, you know, Christian for decades, whatever. But teachability is really, really important. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I love that. Yeah, it's so true, isn't it? You know, when you love discipline, it's because you are willing, you desire to learn and get better. But when you don't like it, well, you're just stupid. And we're all growing in that. You know, none of us likes correction a lot of the time, but it's what we do with it, isn't it? And that's the important thing. And you can check for character by, before you bring them onto your team, delegate them a certain task. that's needed to be done, something smaller maybe, just give them a task and see whether they do it. See whether how when they're doing it, do they do it diligently? Do they do it on time? You know, just give them certain little tasks that are not giving them any sense of, you know, position, but you can just see, you can just test and see what they're like with that task. And then how they respond to you when you sort of say, oh, I, that, but could you just do this instead? Or that just needs a bit of work. Find something that just needs a little bit of correction, just to see how they respond to it. Because it's just helping us to build that, to get that information that we need about whether they are humble and whether they are teachable. And this sort of says to people that we are more interested in excellence of attitude than excellence of output. Some people are great at output, but they're trampling over everybody as they do it. And it's not good for the body. It's not good for the church. Okay, the second thing to look for. Look for alignment. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. It's so important that people that you bring onto your team are aligned with the mission, the vision of the team. Our church, we have a vision and we have three values that really guide the culture of the church that's constantly seeking, mutually honoring and extravagantly blessing. So when I'm thinking about bringing people onto team, I'm looking to see whether they are showing some of those values. Now, I don't mean they're the finished article. I don't mean that. I mean, I'm not. I'm still growing in all of this stuff. But what I'm looking for is just signs that they've taken it on board and they actually agree with it. That they think, yeah, that's good. I agree with it. I'm going to try and seek God more. Yeah, I'm going to try and be honoring more to other people. I'm going to try and bless more because I recognize that this is important. This is our church and these are our values. And so I am going to try and live out that way too. So you're not looking for a finished product. You're just looking for that sense in which, yeah, they are trying to align themselves with your values. You don't need clones. You don't need lots of, you might think that would be the best answer for your church, your team. So have a group of 10 of me, that would be amazing. You'd probably fall out with one another all the time. but you don't want clones, but you want people that will walk with you in the same direction. They don't have to walk the same way as you, but in the same direction. I don't know if you've ever been on a walk with someone side by side. You walk in the same direction, but you notice different things. And that's the beauty of team, as you're walking together. As long as you're walking in the same direction, you're going to start to notice different things, which adds a richness, it adds a wisdom to the team. You only see what you see, they see something else, but you're heading in the same direction. So both of those perspectives are going to work together for good, for the purpose of the mission of the team. So yeah, you just need to have that shared direction, those shared values. So for us as a church, and I'm sure for many of your churches here, you know, you've got your vision, you might have a similar thing, values or something similar that guides. You're looking for people who show signs of also displaying those same values. So you know that they're heading in the same direction. And once you bring them onto team, and this is the same thing with character, once you bring them on, you keep on that process. I mean, we try to regularly bring our teams and our church back to what the values are. Remember what the vision is. We go over it again because people forget really quickly, actually. You know, they say vision leaks, don't they? Well, it does. People forget stuff. So we keep bringing the team back. We talk about why we have these values so that they can begin to understand. We talk about how those values look in their particular area of ministry. How does it work out in where they're at to help them to sort of grasp hold and to help them align? And it's just something that is continual. You keep going back over these things to make sure that there's alignment in the team. And the next thing is number three, don't wait for the finished article because you'll be waiting a long, long time. We've got to take risks on people. I think all of us in this room are probably here because somebody took a risk on us at some point. None of us are the finished product, are we? None of us are Jesus yet. You know, we're on this journey, aren't we? And if you wait for that finished article, it's never going to come. Or you'll just wait a long, 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 long time and the church will suffer in the process. Luke 16 talks about those that are trusted with little can be trusted with much, doesn't it? And so, as I said before, you're just looking for that teachability and you're just then delegating certain tasks to see if they can be faithful in the small, to see if they can be faithful in the little. And I love the whole Barnabas and John Mark thing. It just brings me so much encouragement. You know, we have brought people onto team and it wasn't good. It really wasn't good. And then we've had to remove people from team, and that's always really painful for everybody involved. And when that happens, you can feel like, oh, I don't want to take a risk. I don't want to take a risk again. That was too painful. I've lost too much sleep. I've grown too many extra wrinkles. Like, I don't want to go through that again. And so we can shrink back. But we can't do that. We have to keep taking risks on people. And that's why that process that I talked about is so important. And Barnabas takes this risk, doesn't he? John Mark was out with Paul and Barnabas on that first journey, missionary journey. And he abandons them. He abandons them part way through when he goes back. And so then later on, Barnabas is talking with Paul and he wants to take John Mark out with him again. And Paul's like, no way. Like, he abandoned us. But no way, no way, no way. But Barnabas is like, nah. Well, they fall out actually, don't they? We don't get to know much, but we know that it was a pretty big falling out that they had. And they go their separate ways. But obviously we see that actually this was a great risk that Barnabas took on John Mark. You know, because in that time, after he'd abandoned them, he'd clearly grown. And Barnabas had seen that. And having that gift of encouragement is always helpful, isn't it? When you carry that gift of encouragement, you can see. And he could see that he had grown in that time. And actually, he could take a risk on him. And sometimes we need to do that. We've had people who we've had to take out of team, but then actually a few years later, because they've responded so well, they've humbled themselves, they've shown teachability, and then they've worked and they've grown. And then actually you get the joy of saying, hey, yeah, come back onto team. And it's so, building team is not just this linear thing where you just start here and go, you know, it's got lots of kind of ups and downs. But we can't stop taking risks on people. We really need to do it. And then the last thing is build relationships. Know who you're building with. Take time to build relationships with people before you're bringing them onto team, and continue to build relationships with your team. Deepen those relationships. You know, Jesus is our greatest example, isn't he? For the 12 disciples. You know, he really got to know them and they got to know him really well. It goes both ways, doesn't it? And they go through some stuff together. They celebrate together. They mourn together. They eat together. They serve together. They do ministry together. You know, they do all these things. They live together. They travel together. All this stuff they do together, and relationships have been deepened and deepened and deepened. And effective teams really come out of deep relationships between the team members. And it doesn't happen just by turning up to the planning meeting or turning up to the prayer meeting or whatever. It only comes from really doing some life together. And Mark and I, we were part of a great team back in Slovakia. The last few years when we were there, it was like a real sweet spot. We had a fantastic team. The relationships were great. We all knew our skills and giftings and worked together. But we'd been through some stuff. We'd been through some ups and some downs, some arguments where you don't see eye to eye, some attacks from the outside, some problems from within the churches. And we've been through stuff. And we'd stood back to back. And our relationships went really, really deep. And your effectiveness of your team will increase as your relationships deepen. And you can't sort of just leapfrog it. You can't go, oh, we're here now as a team, but let's just, oh, yes, now we know each other well. You can't, there's no way, you just can't do it. You can't, oh, the Holy Spirit will come and it'll just fall on us all and we'll all just be really deeply connected in relationship. Oh, if it could only be that way. We don't, in the New Testament, we see the ups and the downs. They're getting annoyed when they're fighting for who's the greatest and all that sort of thing. Oh yeah, but I love you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But am I the greatest? You know, like there's all this stuff going on. And they'll have it in your teams. Because we've all got insecurities that we're carrying and all that sort of stuff. And so it takes time and it can't be rushed. And you just got to be patient in it. Patient in it. And when things are a bit more difficult in the team, just be patient in it. Just keep giving it to God. Keep bringing them back to the values. If you need to take someone aside and just give them some guidance and correction, then do it. It's just this journey that you go on. And the more you go on the journey and the deeper the relationships that form, the more effective that team is going to be. So there's some of the things about how to build a team. And I just wanted to share with you a few things that just things that we've learned as we've been building team. I just touched on it then. Effective teams take time to build. You just can't be rushed. So just be patient. Don't have unrealistic expectations of the timeline. What happens is when we have unrealistic expectations of how quickly that team should mold and come together and become really effective, is that we become frustrated. We become frustrated with the team. Oh, why can't they're still doing that? And why they got that wrong again? I've told them about that about 10 times. And you start to go, and then in turn, they become frustrated because they start to feel that you're unhappy. If they feel that you're not meeting the mark that you want them to, you know, they start to feel it, and it just creates this really unhealthy atmosphere. So be patient, relax. It takes time. They are being formed just as you are being formed in Christ. But if you just keep walking together with the same vision, the same direction, then in time, you're going to become more effective and you're going to become sharp. You will make mistakes. Now, you're here today. You're learning. That's a great start. You've probably read books. You'll listen to other sermons. Listen to podcasts. You know, you'll do all that sort of thing. And you'll hear lots and lots of wisdom. But you will still make mistakes. Just come to terms with it now. Just receive it. Thanks, Liz. I received that word of encouragement. Because we do. Even with the best of intentions, even when we've prayed, even when we put the process in place and all that, we still make mistakes. So be kind to yourself. Be kind. And when mistakes happen, it's often you who will pay one of the highest prices. There's a lot of work that has to be done when we make mistakes, and it does take its toll on us, but don't let it stop you from building team. Take some time if you need to, just to recover. Just take a little bit of time, but get back to it, because you've got to keep building team. It's got to be something that you just keep doing. And when something happens, go through that process where you learn from it. We're all going to make mistakes, but let's learn from them. So take some time to reflect. Take some time to adjust. So you think, okay, so what happened? What went wrong? And then ask, why? Why did it go wrong? Can we identify why? And then you can ask the question, okay, so what am I going to do better next time? Or what as a team are we going to do better next time? And that way, even though you make mistakes, you're going to grow and you're going to get sharper. You get sharp. I don't make the same mistakes I made at the very beginning. I'm making different ones now because I haven't learned yet. You know, the things that you're still learning? But I don't make those mistakes that I made before. And that's what's important. It's not about perfection. That's an unrealistic expectation. It's literally just about learning and growing together. Share that learning experience with the team. Work on it together. Even if you feel like it's your fault, then allow the team in. Work it out together. Look at it together. And then the last thing is, teams have seasons and setbacks. And that's normal. So as I said before, we were part of a great team back in Slovakia. It took time to form. It wasn't straight away. So I would say probably in the last 4 years that we were there, the team was really in a sweet spot. Really, really good. And it was just amazing to be part of that team. And then Mark and I had the call to leave, to come back to England. And then there were some other changes in the team. And the team went into a more difficult season because some of the giftings had left and the dynamics changed a bit. You have to, when you bring new people on, others in the team don't know them. It takes a bit of time to build trust again and to really understand one another. So you go through this kind of like, oh, okay, we had a sweet spot before. We were going amazing. What happened? Why are we going backwards? You're not going backwards. It's just seasons. You have summertime in team and you have wintertime in team. And these are just the seasons. And it's okay. And then if you keep doing the right things, keep doing the same things, just building the team, reminding them of the vision, the values, teaching them, keep going, doing life together, deepening the relationships. It's really hard, actually, to find time. We do sorts of things like God told my husband that he wasn't allowed to go on a mission trip without taking someone in the church with him. Mission trips are fantastic because you have so much time with people on the journey. You know, it's not just about the end result where you go and you do some work somewhere, but it's the journeying together, doing life together, drawing that, things like that. Yeah, you can go for coffees. Liz, who's on our team, she gathered us around, like, on the way home after arena, like, let's stop off and have a meal. And it's things like that. You're trying to work it into really busy schedules. It really isn't easy, so you have to be a little bit creative. And I was so thankful for team, because when I was busy with a lot of other stuff, Liz, who was on our team, was saying, oh, let's meet together. And that's just a really great example of why a team is amazing, because different people are looking from different perspectives, and together, you're all working towards the same purpose. So, yeah, it is really hard, but deepen those relationships. And as you do that, you'll come back in to a really great season that'll last however long it lasts. And so it goes on, and so it goes on. And this is why it's continual. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And then another good season will come. So yeah, that's a quick overview of effectively building a team. There's so many areas that we could have covered, but there's not enough time. And I want to just give some space for questions. I can't guarantee I've got the answer. Or maybe the answer's in the room. Who knows? But let's give it a go and see what we learn from one another. So any questions? Don't tell me. It was that good. Oh, bless you. Bless you. Sorry, I'm doing this. It just helps me to see. Wow, that's amazing. Cool. Anything, inputs, things that have worked in your... Oh, yes. Of, Love it. Yeah. Oh, I love that. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? You so often get people come to you, they've already got their idea of how they want to serve in the church, don't they? Oh, I got this ministry, I've got this gifting or whatever. But I love that. I love that. It's great when you say, oh, can I serve in some way? And you give them one of those roles, and then they actually humble themselves and they get it. Yeah, I love that. It's a great example. Anyone else? Any tips, things that they found to be really helpful? Yes. Yeah, and that is it, isn't it? You're always sort of thinking about what could go wrong, aren't you? But yeah, no, that's great. Yep.
How do you let your church know that you need teams and you need them to be in teams?
Yeah, that's a really good question. So what often happens is that we've got like a group chat for the church. Someone comes on and says, oh, we're really low on people for the hospitality team, or, oh, we're really low on people for kids to, you know, that sort of, and that's, you know, it's the reality of what it is, but actually it doesn't really inspire people, and it doesn't work very effectively, actually. So it's much better when you tap shoulders. So, you know, if you actually approach somebody and say, actually, you know, I've noticed that you're quite good in, and we really need somebody. You know, that those one-on-ones are great. General call-outs don't tend to work very well. But the more proactive way is to begin to teach into serving. So we've just been recently, because we got this issue of, I mean, you speak to anyone on any of our teams, they'll say the missing people, you know, our teams aren't like, oh, they're all amazing. We're a work in progress, you know, so the missing people, you know, all the normal challenges of leading a team. And so we've been doing a series on the call and looking at the call in different areas. So one of the things that we've been talking about is the call to serve. So just teaching into the church that actually, you know, we're called to serve, and it's not about, oh, this great, you know, I've been called to be an evangelist, but actually we've been called to serve one another humbly for Christ, and just teaching into all of that. And actually, as we've been doing that, I think it was over this last month or so, people have started actually to respond and say, oh, I can, you know, just off their own back, they've got, oh, I can help on this team, or I could help on. So it's just, sometimes people just think it's all covered, everything sorted. You know, we might know that we're like, oh, you know, and it's all been really stressful. But then we get up and we're calm and praise the Lord, and they just think everything's covered. So it's great when you can actually teach into it and highlight the fact that actually there are a lot of things in the church that need to be done. There's a lot of roles, and actually we are called to serve in the house. Anything else? Did that answer the question? Yeah.
Cool. Well, it's a thing that students state that somebody told me years ago is that they learned the hard way that if they were going to ask them to take on some kind of responsibility, like a classic work at the sound desk, that they had the dual commitment that if not them, that they would have somebody else that would help that person to do that task. Hmm.
Yeah, true.
And it also damages culture, doesn't it?
Yep, it does.
Because it sends a message to other people. Oh, yeah. We're doing that because such and such got burnt out because yeah. They took on that and they didn't get no help.
Yeah.
So
yeah, yeah.
We've always got to remember, haven't we, that it's people we're dealing with.
Yeah.
Not numbers.
Yeah, Yeah, that's so important. And it's so easy to fall into just, oh, the number, you know, you don't even realize you're doing it sometimes. I think the other thing just reminded me as you were talking then about it's good to have terms of service on certain things. So I know going back in our church when I was growing up, you know, if you got asked to serve on the kids team, you pretty much knew you were signing your whole life to that ministry until you died. And so you were like, no, thank you. But if, you know, especially if it isn't somebody's particular, you know, strength or whatever, but if they know that there's a certain time that you're asking them to commit to, then that can be a really, really helpful thing for them. And it gives both of you a bit of a get out. So if you do bring someone onto team and despite all your best efforts, you realise actually they're not a good fit, it does give you a way of then actually at the end of that term, if it's 12 months, whatever it is, you can sort of talk together and say, actually, you know, I don't really think this is, you know, and they can step off that team. Whereas when you don't have that, they might be a bad fit, but they're there for life. Like, you know, you're not moving me out of this place now. So, yeah. Yes. Ooh, that's a good question. Are you thinking her if it's been something that specifically affected the whole team or just individuals? Yeah. You need to when you're in your teams, you need to cultivate, and this comes back to the relationships really. This culture of being able to be open with one another and to talk about things, that in itself takes time to build. When things happen, it's the best place, you know, rather than just like trying to pretend it doesn't exist. That team is the best place for you to be able to talk it out with them, and for you to be able to, if you're leading the team, to be able to guide the team through the pain and help them to come to terms with whatever it is. But it's only really effective, or it's most effective, when the relationships are well connected. And sometimes when something bad's happened, that's when everybody kind of retreats into their own corner, don't they? So it is just prayerfully and gently addressing the elephant in the room, if you like, and just, you know, allowing people to share and be honest about where they're at. And then, you know, helping them to lead them in a good, godly process for healing. Right, I think that is, I don't know whether I've got 5 more minutes or not. I can't remember when I'm meant to finish. Oh, I do like to be, I don't know why I do like to be messy, sad, come so. I thought I was dreaming of going on a holiday. It's been a busy week. Great. Oh, thanks for your time. Thanks for the input as well. Yeah, fantastic.